In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to ask you to take a moment and just look around. Look around at the space that we're in. Look at this beautiful place with these nice, high, lofty ceilings and all of the windows. If you breathe deep, you can almost hear the smell the furniture polish, and you can smell the faint hint of incense from back at Christmas and Easter. You may be able to feel the collective prayers of people over the well over 100 years that this building has been sitting here. It may be new information for you. Some of you know all of this, but some of you may not. But this is not the way St. Paul's has always looked. In 1878, they built the Undercroft, and they were worshiping downstairs. And then in 1879, they finished the nave, but it was only this long. This was the back wall, right here. When you come to communion, you can see it. It's a line in the floor right here. This was the back wall, and so this was the church. The chancel was not there. The high altar was not there. It was very flat. It was very simple. No stained glass windows, because remember, the Episcopal Church in Texas at that time in history was very Protestant, and so it would look very much like a Protestant church. In 1906, they extended the church from here to the back wall where it is now. And because of that, they had to build the chancel up so that you could see and hear the choir and the speakers and the preachers. And then they built the steps up to the high altar. It wasn't until 1914 that they added the organ. And then it was even later still when they added the beautiful woodwork that adorns the altar. And it wasn't until our most recent renovation that we were able to reapply this beautiful celestial scene that is above the altar. This weekend, we had a wedding at St. Paul's, and we had a little boy at the rehearsal who was the ring bearer, and he was 2 years old, and he was far more interested in giving his father a tour of the chancel than he was of finding out where he was supposed to stand during the wedding, which was fine. So he drug his big, huge father up here, and he was pointing things out. And then he got up here, and he invited his dad up onto the steps of the sanctuary. And his dad said, no, he can't be there. I said, no, go, it's fine. So he took his dad up here, and he stopped right here, and he looked straight up. And he said, oh. And his father looked up and said, oh, yes, that's beautiful. Oh, I think that is exactly how the disciples felt when they came out of the temple and they asked Jesus to look at it. They said, Jesus, look at this place. It's just gorgeous. Look at these big stones, one on top of another. It is so substantial. It's so beautiful. You know, we don't know what the relationship the disciples had with Jerusalem or the temple. Most of them were not from there. So maybe some of them grew up there, like you. You know, some of you grew up here. You were baptized here. You were confirmed here. We've buried your family members here. This is your place. This is your safe spot, your place where you come and you know, oh, I'm good. Or maybe it was for them. Maybe they were like those of us who make our way finally to Washington, D.C., and we see the National Cathedral for the first time. And we go, oh, now that's a church. That is substantial. It's huge and stone upon stone. And it's strong. So the disciples say to Jesus, look, isn't this amazing? And Jesus' response is actually rather shocking. Because he says, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down. It was so shocking that several of the disciples pulled him aside on the Mount of Olives a little later in the day and asked him privately, Jesus, you okay? What was that? You need a Snickers bar? I mean, that was pretty grumpy, what you just said back there. We were just enjoying the temple. Okay, that's not what they said. They said, tell us when this will be and what will be the signs about these things that are about to be accomplished. So we're obviously getting a writer's version of this story. Then Jesus kept going. He said, beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. And this is but the beginning of the birth pains. And it will get worse. In the verses that follow, he says, you will be arrested and you will be brought before the councils, and many of you will be put to death. We don't ever get to know what was in Jesus' heart. What was he thinking that made him say these things? You know, we're late in the gospel according to Mark. They're into Jerusalem. We know what's coming next. Maybe Jesus had a hint about what was coming next as well. Maybe he knew what was about to happen to him and what was going to happen to his disciples. Maybe Jesus was aware of the political turmoil that was all around that temple at that time in history. Because there were actually literally Jewish leaders going around saying, follow me, come with me. We have to come to the temple because they heard it was going to be destroyed. We have to defend it. We have to take up our arms and protect this place that is so important to us. Maybe he had some apocalyptic image that this all must take place as if it's part of God's divine plan. I actually have a hard time thinking that's what he thought, though. Just given all the other things that he says in the scriptures. But I think he was saying several things. First, he was saying, maybe, you can't count on this building. You can't put your trust in something that was built with human hands. Well, you can use it, and you can worship there, and you can appreciate it, but it's not going to save you. It's really just a pile of rocks. Like for us, and no matter how important we feel like this place is, finally it's sticks and plaster. It can't protect us. It can't save us. Then he also says, beware that no one leads you astray, because many are going to come and say, follow me. But don't listen to them. Stay with what you know. And when there is war and rumor of war and nations rising against nature and there's natural disaster and all the crazy things that happen in the world that they lived in, the world we live in, it's the beginning of birth pains. Wow. Could there be a more appropriate passage of Scripture for us to read today? The Sunday after the bombings in Paris. Do we need another word from the Scripture that is more timely and important and encouraging than this one? And we are afraid. What he describes is a very fearful thing. Nations against nations, wars and rumors of war, natural disaster, all of these things have been going on in our world all the time, but especially lately. And bombs go off in Paris, and we have no idea. We do not understand. I do not. I'll say it for me. I have no comprehension of what would lead a person to strap bombs on their bodies and to walk into rooms filled of innocent people and blow themselves up. I have no idea how to deal with that. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it, and I don't know what to do about it. But you know what? I'm a guy. So I know what I want to do about it. I want to stand up straight. I want to push my chest out. I want to remember there was a day when I could bench press 365 pounds and remember that I've got guns and I want to do something about this. That's how I personally inside feel. And all of a sudden, do not listen to them. There will be many who will lead you astray. We are going to hear, we are already hearing a call to arms. This is what we should do. Build walls, build fences, arm ourselves, make sure that they can never hurt us again. I still kind of want to do that. So maybe I'll say it this way. Maybe I'll ask you. I'll say, all right, let's call to arms. I'm going to call you to arms. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of all this violence. But we're Christians, and that kind of gets in our way. So we have to look at what arms are available to us as believers. And to do so, we've got to jump out of Mark and we've got to go to the letter to the Ephesians. So I invite you to take out your pew Bibles that are in front of you or pull your Bible out or your on your phone, wherever you have it. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to begin with verse 13. While you're looking it up, the passage, the translation I'm going to read you comes from Eugene Peterson's translation called The Message. It's really not a translation. It's more of a paraphrase. But it is an outstanding paraphrase. It captures the emotion of what was going on at the time the scriptures are written better than any translation I've ever read. So it's Ephesians 6, chapter 13. It's the call to arms, and it is a list of the weapons at your disposal. He says, be prepared. You're up against more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon that God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you will still be standing on your feet. That feels pretty good, doesn't it? And here they are. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation. These are more than words, he says. Learn how to use them. You will need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard. Pray long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. That's your call to arms, and these are the weapons we have. We have truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and prayer on top of prayer. There's several things we can grab from this passage that might be useful to us right now in our time in history. We listen to the disciples with Jesus that we can't count on the things that we have built with our own hands to save us. And that we are invited not to be led astray. To listen to the words of God. Listen to the words of Jesus. Do not allow our fear to close the Bible. Do not allow our fear to stop listening to Jesus. And all these things will happen, and they are scary. You know what he calls it at the end? He calls it birth pains. This is really important, I think. He calls it birth pain. It does two things. First, it affirms its pain. I don't know this, of course, but my understanding, giving birth is the most pain a human being will experience. So he acknowledges the pain. He acknowledges our fear. He acknowledges that we don't know what to make of this and we don't have any idea what to do. He acknowledges that natural disaster scares us to death. War, rumors of war scare us to death. Terrorist bombs strapped on their bodies scare us to death. And we don't know what to do. So he acknowledges the pain. But he calls it birth pain. This is shocking. Apparently he believes that when all this comes to be in his day, that God is somehow in that. God is somehow present. God is somehow giving birth to something else, even in the midst of pain and suffering, even in the midst of a world filled with the sin of war, God is still bringing something else to birth, something new, some new life, and he invites his disciples to look for that. And I believe that's our invitation this morning. We are terrified. And we are angry. And we are afraid. But apparently, Jesus believed that God is right here, right in the middle of all this, right in the middle of our fear, right in the middle of our pain, and is bringing something new to life, some new creation. So, my friends, it's a call to arms. Take up the tools that God has given us, the tools of truth and righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation, and pray, and pray, and pray, and keep your eyes open, looking for the new creation, because God is there, and let's not leave anyone behind. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.